Dear brothers and sisters, after having considered already 40 prophecies fulfilled during the years since the first Jewish immigration in 1882 up to now, we shall now go on considering the signs in the Sermon of the Lord on the Mount of Olives. On Tuesday, just before Good Friday, the Lord Jesus was at the end of the day together with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And then he gave this sermon on the Mount of Olives concerning the end times. And there the Lord Jesus speaks about signs in the end times as sorrows, or you can also say birth pangs. You find this sermon of the Lord in three passages: Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. The disciples had in all four questions. They asked, what is the sign of the destruction of the second temple? And they asked also, what is the sign of the end times and of the coming of the Lord Jesus? And so two questions were in connection with the destruction of the temple, and two questions were in connection with the end times. And the Lord Jesus answers to all these questions in the Sermon on the Mount of Olives. But especially in Luke 21, the Lord answers to the questions concerning the destruction of the temple. So don't confound Luke 21 with Mark 13 and Matthew 24. It's not the same. Even there are similarities, but it helps us to understand in Luke 21 how the answer of the Lord Jesus was eventually literally fulfilled in connection with the destruction of the temple. So we can be sure that his announcements concerning the end times will also be literally fulfilled. The Lord Jesus speaks first about several signs of the end times, and then he says in Matthew 24:8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So this is interesting, because in the 40 examples we have seen today, these were prophecies that have been fulfilled at one time. But here, these signs are birth pangs. And we know all that birth pangs do not come one time and then the child arrives. But birth pangs are cyclical. They come once and again and again. And in general, more and more intensive and painful. So this is important to understand correctly these times, these signs of the end time. The Lord first explains five signs of the end times that he calls afterwards the beginning of sorrows. And you see, it is first mass wars, revolutions, famines, epidemics, earthquakes. And then it's most important to read the little words also. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24, then will happen a persecution of his followers, of the Christians. And then will happen a mass apostasy. So look at this exact timing in the text. And we will now consider the 40 years from 1882 to 1922. 40 years. And we will see here the beginning of sorrows. and then persecution, and then mass apostasy. Now, I explained already that the fundamental background sign of the end times is the return of the Jews in many waves. This began in 1882. So, when you read at that time the Bible, you could open Matthew 24 and see, wow, the Jews are arriving from Russia. Thousands are coming. These are the end times. So this is the same time that Lord describes in Matthew 24. So, in the beginning of this time, there should be mass wars. And exactly, this is the first sign, wars and war news. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Of course, people in the past could say, well, how can wars be a sign of the end times? There were always wars. It's really difficult to understand that. But look at the text. Every word is most important. It is not just war, maybe between Germany and France. But the Lord says, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. This is a mass war. And it has to be on a large scale in geography, because the Lord Jesus says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." So wars, you shall hear from wars, it is near from you. But when you hear also from rumors of wars, it is far away. So mass war on a large geographical scale. Now consider the fact the Jews came back 1882, 83, 84, and so on. And what happened in 1914? The First World War. Yes, correct, the first. Not the 27th of world history. It was the first, because this phenomenon of a war on all the five continents of the world, this was the first time. 1914 to 1918, with 18 million dead. But it was not the end. Some years later, the Second World War. Again, a war on all the five continents, and in that war, 1939 to 45, 50 to 70 million dead. Exactly in the time when the Jews began to come back into the land of their forefathers. You see here on the map, all the countries in color have been in connection with the First World War. Only the gray countries were out of war. You see in Europe, in the center, a little country with cheese and chocolate, a gray country. It was just outside, but whole Europe was, together with the other continents, involved in this world war. And here you see the map of the Second World War. Now you see nearly no country that are gray. Nearly all countries have been involved into the Second World War. So this is really a painful sign of the end. And it came cyclical, in a cyclical way. So you see the return of the Jews since 1882. This is first the beginning of sorrows, and the Lord says this is not yet the end. You see, the end is the end of the end times. But this mass war was not yet the end. It was just the beginning of sorrows. The end is still in future. But let us now consider just these first 40 years. Because there we will find all these five signs of the beginnings of sorrows. And afterwards, persecution and mass apostasy. So, I put in here, in this window of 40 years, First World War, mass war. And a second sign, revolutions. You may say, well, revolution, how can revolutions be a clear sign of the end? There were always revolution. For example, the French Revolution or the Glorious Revolution in England. And? Yeah. Luke 21, verse 9, the Lord says, but when ye shall hear of wars and revolutions, Greek, akatastasiai, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Mark 13, verse 9, verse 8, and there shall be famines and trouble, tarachai. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Now we consider just this window of 40 years, yeah? We have the Philippine Revolution in 1896 to 98. Then the Constitutional Revolution in Iran, 1905 to 1911. Then the Russian Revolution of 1905. But they didn't succeed to overthrow the Tsar. But then the Young Turk Revolution in the Ottoman Empire, 1908. The Mexican Revolution since 1910, a terrible revolution. And of course, the Chinese Xinhai Revolution, 1911 to 12. And then Chinese fell into this civil war up to the time when the communists took over the power, decades later. But also the Arab Revolt, 1916 to 18, during the First World War. And then the February Revolution in Russia, 1917. But at the time, Lenin, who was in Switzerland, went through Germany, through St. Petersburg, and then he tried to change the civil revolution into the communist October Revolution, which succeeded in. This led to the foundation of the Soviet Union. And then the November Revolution in Germany. They threw away the monarchy, 1918-19, after the First World War, and the Easter Revolution of 1918 in Hungary. So, in this window, you find 11 important revolutions that had a most important consequence for a large part of the whole world. If you think about Russia, China, and so on. But this is, in fact, only a choice of 11 revolutions, because you find in all, from 1882 to 1922, you find 70 revolutions and rebellions. Look at Wikipedia, the English Wikipedia, list of revolutions, and you will find all them listed together. So, I put again First World War and 70 revolutions and rebellions. But the Lord Jesus compared this to sorrows of birth pangs. So I have to say that since 1882 up to 2012, there were more than 334 revolutions and rebellions. You will all find them in the list of revolutions on Wikipedia. Incredible. It's clearly a clear sign. Famines. Well, there were always problems of hunger in this world. But the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24:7, and there shall be famines in diverse places. Look at this window, 40 years. China, 1892 to 94. A terrible famine with 1 million dead. And then again China, 1896 to 97, a famine with 5 million dead. And again in China, 1920 to 21, in North China with 500,000 dead. But also in that period in Russia, 1891 to 92, Russian famine with about 2 million dead. 1921, again in Russia, about 5 million dead. And during the First World War in Lebanon, 1916 to 18, a famine with 100,000 dead. India, 1896 to 7 and 99 to 1902, a famine with that touched 100 million people with up to 11 million dead. And at that time in Africa, 1899, a terrible famine in central Kenya that destroyed about 50 to 90% of the population. I counted all that together, and in all, this gives a total of more than 26 million dead by acute famines. We put that here in the window, First World War, 70 revolutions, and 9 important acute famines. Of course, the 20th century has been called the century of famines because there was also the problem of chronic hunger, not only acute, where you have nothing, but always too less. And this, of course, is connected by the fact that in 1900, the world population was a population of 1.6 billion people. But at 2000, we have already 6.5 billion. And so, we never had on this earth so many people at the same time. But it is true, there is much enough to eat in this world for all these 7 billion people today. The problem is just unrighteousness, that it doesn't work. But we have been confronted to the fact that in the 20th century, every year, each year, 8 million die because of hunger. And at the moment, according to the United Nations, 1 billion people will go hungry to bed this evening. It is really terrible, this kind of birth pangs. Point four, epidemics. Matthew 24, and there shall be famines and pestilences in diverse places. Now let us look at this window 40 years. The Russian flu, 1889 to 90, with 1 million dead. Then the third pest pandemics, beginning in 1896 to 1945, with 12 million dead. Then the sixth cholera epidemics of 1899 to 1923, with about nearly 1 million dead. And the Russian typhus epidemics, 1918 to 1922, with about 25 million touched and 3.5 million dead. And then the Spanish flu, 1918 to 20, with about 50 to 100 million dead. Incredible. So let us see again. First World War, 70 revolutions, 9 famines, and 5 terrible epidemics. But now we could go on until now. Here I just show you some important epidemics of the 20th century when speaking about the Asian flu, the Hong Kong flu, the Russian flu, AIDS, with 37 million dead since 1981. And smallpox in the 20th century killed about 300 million to 500,000,000 human beings. And we could go on with tuberculosis and measles and hepatitis B and C. And some years ago, the United Nations announced the fact that by nicotine addiction in the 20th century, about 100 million people died because of smoking. These are really terrible birth pangs. And then, number five, earthquakes. In the Ottoman Empire, just 1 year after the Jews went from Russia into the Ottoman Empire, a terrible earthquake with 15,000 dead. Iran, 1893, 18,000 dead. And Iran in 1885, 11,000 dead. Japan, 1896, 27,000 dead. India, 1905, 20,000. And in 1908, in Europe, Messina, Sicily, Calabria, an earthquake with about 100,000 dead. And then Italy, in 1915, again, 30,000 dead. And China, after the First World War, 1920, 200,000 dead. So, the Lord says there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. So in this window of 40 years we have, besides all these already mentioned terrible signs, 8 severe earthquakes. These are all the 5 signs. And now, well, a terrible persecution. But I should just mention the fact that in the whole 20th century, there were about 140 great earthquakes with about 2.3 million dead, as I counted together. I just would like to mention several of them. Japan, 1923, with 150,000 dead. Turkmenia in 48, 100,000 dead. And I should mention especially China, 1976. We think that this was the most terrible earthquake of world history, with 800,000 dead. It's really terrible. And then you could go on with Iran, Pakistan, and eventually Haiti, 2010, this earthquake with more than 300,000 dead. Now, we go on by the signs 6, 7, and 8. Affliction, death, and hate. The Lord Jesus says, after these 5 signs, Matthew 24, verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, the communists in the Soviet Union, founded in 1922, decided already in the 1920s to destroy systematically Christianity. It was the first time that the government took such a decision to destroy Christianity. And this persecution went up to 1991, the time of the dissolution of the Soviet Union. And the believers there had to pass during decades through torture, labor camps, prisons, mental hospitals, and millions have been killed. Every point is true. Affliction, death, and hate. And this was one of the most important persecutions of the Christians in the whole church history. Now we can complete these 5 signs. The beginning of sorrows, and then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. We can even say that most Christian martyrs died during the 20th century. And today, Open Doors says that there are about 100 million Christians persecuted in 25 different countries, with thousands of dead each year. But then, point 9, forced to apostasy. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 10, "And then shall many turn away from faith, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." And it is true, by this systematic persecution of the communists in the Soviet Union and in Eastern Europe, millions fell away from the Christian faith. People that had a Christian confession first. Because the communists in the former Soviet Union and in Eastern Europe forced them to do so. And they were systematically taught atheism in the schools. So atheism became the common belief of millions in this big part of the world. So you see, what the Lord explains in these few verses in Matthew 24 and in the parallels is exactly according to world history in the 20th century. Point 10, betrayal. The Lord says in Matthew 24, 10, "And then shall many turn away from faith and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." This persecution of the Christians was very particular, very special, because the communists, via the secret police, misused the population systematically to work with them, betraying one another. So you could never be sure that this lovely man who is living just next door was in connection with the secret police. You could never be sure. You could never be sure whether people at work were really your friends, or they were working together with the secret police against you, with KGB or Securitate in Romania or what else. And point 11, hate in society. The Lord Jesus says, "And then shall many turn away from faith and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." By the common work of the population with the secret police, you could not be sure that members of one's family were not one's enemies. So they could no more trust one another. And this led to this kind of atmosphere, "and shall hate one another." Point 12, persecutions by family members. The Lord says in Mark 13, "Now brother shall betray brother to death, and the father his son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause to bring them to death." The secret police entered even the most inner circle of families. They even risked to destroy most precious family ties. At this moment, I should, just as a parenthesis, mention 2 Thessalonians, where the apostle speaks also about a deliberate apostasy. It is really interesting. At the same time, when millions fell away from Christianity in the East because they have been forced, millions of people abandoned the Christian faith and its ethical values in the West, but not being forced. just by seduction of the neo-Marxists. And especially through the neo-Marxist movement of 1968. And so many are now, since that, fighting with hate against so-called fundamentalists, that to say Christians that are true to the Bible. And by liberal theology, all the fundamentals of Christian faith are rejected in Europe and Northern America. And you see, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, for that day, to say the day of Messiah's coming as ruler of the world, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So first a falling away, and at the end, eventually, Antichrist will come. But 2 Thessalonians 2 explains that there is a force, a strength, a power that is, this is here hindering the coming of Antichrist. And this power has first to go away, and then Antichrist can come in order to crown this already fulfilled apostasy. And who is this power that will go away? Of course, it is the Holy Spirit living in the church. He is the power that can hinder the coming of Antichrist. He could live today, but we cannot know who it is, because only when this power goes away, he will be revealed, says 2 Thessalonians 2. Point 13, false prophets. In Matthew 24, verse 11, the Lord says, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. False prophets. Now, consider the Jews came back 1883, 84, and so on. And then, in 1906, the first wave came over Christianity with false prophets. And at the beginning of this movement coming from Western America, it was characterized by false prophecy, like still 2 years and then the Lord will come, or still this winter and then he will come. They were all false prophets. And the second wave arrived in 1960, the so-called charismatic movement, that entered nearly all the churches in the world, and also characterized by false prophecy. Many things have been prophesied, and they were not fulfilled. And according to Deuteronomy 18, we learn that a prophet who once, only once, does fail to say the truth about the future, he is a false prophet. But in this movement, these false prophets can go on and can continue. Nobody stops them. And then as a third wave since the 1980s, new prophets that said the greatest awakening will come in the year 2000. In Europe, in Northern America. But we knew from the Word of God that there will be an apostasy, especially in these countries where Christianity had been established. A falling away is possible where there is a Christian confession. Not this is not speaking about countries like China, who had not since centuries a Christian confession. So you see an awakening in countries that have not a Christian past, but where Christianity has been known since hundreds of years, or even 2,000 years. There you see this apostasy. And they said, in Europe, in Northern America, an awakening. Now we are in 2012, and we can say these were all false prophets. because there's no awakening in Europe and in America, Northern America. And today, or in this time, we have millions of people that get visions, impressions, or heavenly messages. We never in church history saw such a thing. It is absolutely unique. Then for point 14, many are deceived. And we can say that today there are millions of people that receive these new messages with open hearts. This is really painful. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. 15, signs and wonders. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall shew great signs and wonders, in so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now in the 20th century, we have seen great, spectacular healing meetings all over the world. And millions that are speaking in tongues, but they do not understand what they say. It's not the same as in the Bible, where they could speak foreign languages without having learned them. But they knew exactly what they were saying. And you see the so-called Toronto blessing, where people are falling backwards, that entered into about 50,000 churches in the whole world. And we know this kind of falling back since long time from the tribals, for example, in Africa. This is a typical sign of demons. Point 16, false messiahs. The Lord says in Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false messiahs and false prophets and so on. False messiahs. I have here a list of several false messiahs through the 20th century, like Abdrushin, Jitu Krishnamurti, who was called the Messiah who came again. Then George Baker, alias Father Divine, who considered himself to be the second incarnation of God. Or think about Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, who was brought by the Beatles to Europe, and he deceived millions. Then think about Moon, this leader who considers himself as the son of God and as Messiah. Or Bhagwan Shri Rainesh, Guru Maharaji, David Koresh, Swami Omkarananda, who called himself the omnipresent God. Or think about Jim Jones and his terrible mass suicide in the jungle of Guyana. Think about Marshall Applewhite, Charles Manson, and eventually Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson, a false messiah in Judaism. He died in 1994 and has killed about 400,000 adherents. 17. Tsunamis, large waves. We read in Luke 21:25, and upon the earth, dismay among the nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the rolling waves. We all remember this terrible moment in December 2004, India, Sri Lanka, Maldives, Indonesia, Thailand, this terrible tsunami with about 300,000 dead. And just 1 year later, New Orleans under the waves of the sea, and Texas, and so on. And we can also show a long list of tsunamis since 1883, when in Java and Sumatra there was this terrible tsunami that killed 36,000 people. Now, point 18. terrorism. Only in Luke 21, verse 11, we read, "And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights." What is that? Fearful sights. In Greek, phobetra. Well, this word has, among others, two significations. Phobetra means terrible events and also great dreadful happenings. Terrible events means events that spread fear, which in Latin means terror. Terror is a Latin word that means terrible fear. So terrorism is just the systematical bringing in of fear into this world. And we can say that the international terrorism is a child of the 20th century. And we can distinguish four periods, and it became always more terrible since 1920, 1948, 1967, and the fourth period, September 11, 2001. And there is now even a war against terrorism, but nobody can fight really or succeed in fighting terrorism. The Lord says fearful signs. But I explained to you that it can also mean just dreadful happenings. Well, we already spoke about famines, tsunamis, and earthquakes. But beside these, not mentioned, especially in Matthew 24, we should also think in the context of dreadful happenings about floods, heat waves, wildfires, oil spill, volcanism, nuclear reactor catastrophe, and so on. Here you have an illustration of the United Nations concerning catastrophes, disasters in the 20th century. And it's incredible. You see, it begins here in 1900. And then it goes on in an exponential way. It's incredible. It becomes more and more terrible. And of course, it is a large problem for international assurance. Assurance of assurances, yeah? Because it goes on, and we do not see an end. Point 19, iniquity that abounds. In Matthew 24, verse 12, we read, "And because iniquity," Greek anomia, "shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." The Greek word anomia means lawlessness, violation of law, wickedness, contempt of law and order. And now think about the revolution of 1968, which was a fundamental change of society in Europe and Northern America, where Christianity had been established during centuries. And you see what in this revolution they wanted to get. Immorality should be a normal thing. Sexual perversion, adultery, divorce. And now we have all the consequences that have destroyed since society. Atheism, godlessness, violence, criminality went up since that moment. Occultism, idolatry, drug abuse, anarchy, abortion. Because the revolutionists of 1968, they said, it is a right for the woman to get abortion. Now, today, according to the United Nations, we have worldwide more than 40 million abortions each year. This means that since 1973, when the USA began to change the laws of abortion. Then came France and Italy and so on. Up to today, worldwide, about more than 1 billion babies have been killed by abortion. It is the largest mass murder of history. And because iniquity shall abound. And of course, this leads to point 20. The love will grow cold. The love of many shall grow cold. These things we mentioned, these terrible things of immorality, destroys natural feelings in us. And so this changes the whole society into a society that is no more able to really love in a natural way. And now I finish with point 21, the gospel for all nations. This is also a sign, because the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations," in Greek, ethnos, "and then shall the end come." In the parallel passage, Mark 13, verse 10, we have just, "And the gospel," not the gospel of the kingdom, just "the gospel must first be published among all nations," ethnos. So it is very important to know that the word ethnos means in Greek the largest social unity. It is not the same as people. The Greek word would be laos. This is a smaller unity. And even the term for tribe is still smaller, of course. And the Lord Jesus does not say, "And the gospel must first be published among all tribes." This is not yet fulfilled. Even you cannot say all people have been reached. But in the 20th century, it's a truth that now, at the same time, all nations of the world can hear the gospel. Of course, Russia is one nation, but there are many, many different ethnological groups. And it's the same for India. It's one nation, but there are many tribes and different, even larger ethnic groups. It is interesting to know that in the year 1800, the Bible was translated in about 70 languages. Then we had this awakening in Europe and North America at that time. And this was the time when many Christians realized again through the Bible that the gospel has to be brought to all the nations and to all the tribes of the world. And really, then world mission began in a new way. Already in 1830, the Bible was translated in about 157 languages. And today, in 2012, the Bible, or parts of the Bible, are translated in more than 2,700 languages. And there is a mission called Global Recordings. They have now biblical messages on CDs in more than 5,900 languages and dialects. It's really wonderful. If you need a very special tribal language, you can write them and you can get these CDs. And of course, by radio broadcasting all over the world, and now by Bible access, by internet, even countries that are completely close to the gospel are reached today. But this is really precious. We saw the beginning of sorrows, and the Lord said, "But this is not yet the end." This means when preachers, let us say in 1950, said, "We are in the end times. The Lord Jesus will come." Today, there are people, they say, well, they thought always we are in the end times, but it was not true. We can say they were true. It was correct. Because this was already the beginning of end times, of course, but it was not yet the end. But in connection with the gospel, the Lord Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom, or in Mark, just the gospel, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It's really touching. We cannot say the day and the year, of course not, but we should really wait for the coming of the Lord. And of course, his coming for the church will be even before his coming as king. So we should always in the past, we should be prepared every day for the coming of the Lord, for his bride. But today, we can do this in a really particular manner. Really wait for the Lord Jesus every day. I would like to make some conclusions, three conclusions. This fulfilled prophecy of the Bible proves God exists. I mean, the God of the Bible. And this fulfilled prophecy shows he holds the whole world in his hands. And also my personal life and faith. That's wonderful. That we know, really, in all these difficulties and pains we have to pass through, the Lord is faithful and he has everything in his hands. And the second point, the Bible is the word of God. Fulfilled prophecy you don't find in any religious book of this world, only in the Bible. And you don't find such prophecy in scientific modern publications. They are unable to tell us the future. So this proves that behind the Bible there is somebody who is not under the law of time and space. So he has to be eternal. The Bible is the word of God, of the eternal one. The Bible is fully trustworthy. And it is really wonderful to read a portion of the Bible every day. If somebody is here who does not yet do that, please begin tomorrow. Read every day a portion from God's Word and pray the Lord Jesus before to help you to understand. And then you will realize that God is speaking through this book directly into your life. And we can so learn about God's message for us personally. And the third point, the conversion to God is a must for me, in order to be reconciled with God. The same Bible says that we have to be reconciled with God. And we have to realize that the Lord Jesus died for me personally on the cross. And then we can realize the truth of 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's really wonderful when you have done this, like me, you don't have to be in fear of God. Well, the day will come that everybody, every human being will stand before the Creator, will stand before God, before the judge of the world. But I know when I one day will be in the presence directly of the one true God, I must not fear, because this one true God is my Savior. who became a human being, and he died on my place, at my place on the cross of Calvary. He, the Son of God, sent from the Father. I would like just to clarify a last point. I spoke always about the coming of Christ as the King of Kings in the end times, as I spoke also about the first coming of Christ. But I did not speak so much about rapture. But, you know, in the Old Testament you don't find the teaching of rapture, because it was a mystery. The Apostle Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 15:51 that that rapture is a mystery. And a mystery is always a truth that you find never in the Old Testament, but has been revealed only since the coming of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. You find in the letters of Paul 8 different mysteries. That would be a wonderful subject, the 8 mysteries in the letters of Paul. Then you find also several mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew. And you find also several mysteries, the mystery of Babylon in Apocalypse, the mysteries of the stars. And all these mysteries are connected to this special time of the church. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. So the rapture was a mystery. We knew from the Old Testament the coming of Christ as the King on the Mount of Olives. And before the Great Tribulation, the most terrible time of this world, 3 years, 3.5 years. But before Antichrist, the most terrible seducer, should come. And before that, rapture. Now, the Lord Jesus says in Apocalypse 3, verse 10, a wonderful thing. He says to the church of Philadelphia, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man can take thy crown." The Lord says, "I will keep you from the hour of temptation." There were many hours of temptation since the Garden of Eden, during world history. But here the Lord speaks about the hour of temptation. This will be the most terrible time of temptation and seduction of the whole world history, when Antichrist will come, the man of sin. And the Lord Jesus says, "I will keep you from the hour of temptation." There are Christians that say, "Well, yes, the church will enter the time of Antichrist and the Great Tribulation, and the Lord will keep the believers in the temptation, during temptation." The Lord does not say, "I will keep you in the temptation," but he says, "I will keep you from the hour of temptation. I will keep you from this period, time period of temptation." So this means that the church will not enter, not into the Great Tribulation, but also not into the time of temptation before the Great Tribulation, when Antichrist will come. Because the Holy Spirit and the bride will go away first. And so the next thing we should wait for every day is just rapture. And of course, if we can think that the Lord could come this evening or tomorrow or 1 week afterwards, so this helps us to see what is really important in our life. Of course, we do many important things, but if we think about all the things we do, that are really not important, but just take away, waste our time. It's really terrible. And to think we do not have all the time. We are here to bring the good news to a world that is going towards destruction. So this should really be an encouragement to bring the gospel to those that are not yet reached, and to use really this time entirely for the Lord, that we give him all our possibilities, all our capacities, that we do not seek our own glory, but only the glory of the Lord Jesus. And so this has, all what we have seen has a very practical application. To live no more for us, but only for the Lord Jesus. So we can take this verse from 2 Corinthians 5 really as a most important thing for our practical life. I read just from 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15. Or 14 already. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And now, and that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Is that not wonderful? No more live unto themselves, for ourselves, only for the Lord Jesus. Well, when he would speak about the subject to die for the Lord Jesus, this is a difficult subject. But this verse does not speak about that we die for the Lord Jesus, but we live only for the Lord Jesus. And this could be a real decision of everyone of us. I don't want to continue to live for myself, but only for the Lord Jesus, because he gave everything to me. So I would like to give him also everything to his glory. Thank you.